Now, those of you who know me know what's coming. You need to find that little prayer that Mary had put in your bulletin and a pen or pencil. And you notice there's a nice blank side on the back of the prayer. Okay, this is what I'd like you to do. First thing, write your name. Just your first name in the space there. And right after your name, I want you to put in quotation marks a part of the verse that Mary read. My grace is sufficient for you. Or if it's easier, my love is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you, which is what you have in your translation. Or another translation reads, my love is enough for you. Now, when you have that, of course, if I were in school, I'd make you write it three times, but we're not going to do that. But set it aside so you can come back and pick that up a little bit later, okay? My name, June, God's saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This morning, we had three separate readings. And as I was thinking about these a few weeks ago, it seemed to me there was this idea of grace, or of God's unmerited favor, God's love, was a connection between them. So we'll start with this story of David. To my way of thinking, this story is a turning point. Doesn't seem like much. It's talking about David becomes the king, yada, yada, yada. You don't see that in the Bible, of course. But it doesn't sound like much. Let me take a step back here for a moment. Those of you who've been around churches know that there are cycles of reading. During the summer months of one cycle, which would have been last year, talks about creation and the beginnings of the covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and the patriarchs. The second summer, which is this summer, basically talks about the story of David, the great king of Israel. And next summer, the Old Testament readings are all about the prophets, and actually the fall, the exodus from Israel to Babylon for Israel. But this summer, we're talking about David. And in the earlier weeks, we read about how David was anointed a young boy, not even old enough to come to be invited to the family gathering. He's out tending the sheep. But Samuel says, no, he's got to come. We have something special in mind. And the next week was the reading of David and Goliath, where David tells King Saul, I can fight Goliath because I've fought lions, I've fought bears, and God has been with me. And so in these early readings, David is very clear about God being with him, and he points to God. He gives God the credit for his amazing victories. But this morning, we see something that is beginning to happen, and because we know the story of David, we can see the beginning of something that is not going to end nearly so well. David has conquered the Jebusite stronghold of Jerusalem, often called Zion, but now he begins to call it the City of David. Well, what's wrong with that? He's conquered all of these people. He's gotten Israel on a strong footing. What's wrong with this? What little seed is beginning to slip in is that David is beginning to take credit for all that's happened. I conquered the bear and the lion. I conquered all of these folks. And forgetting to acknowledge God's help here. And so when we begin to move away from acknowledging God's grace, we find that things will not go so well. It's important that he consolidated the power of the northern and southern tribes, And Scripture does tell us God is still with him. But we know, as because we know this story, that David is going to begin to take the law into his own hands. He's going to begin to think that he is better than he should be. We've seen this happen, haven't we? We had a very promising young quarterback, Johnny Manziel, but what happened? He got called Mr. Football, and he believed it. He got dazzled with money and all that it could do, and all of a sudden, no thanks for the gifts he was given. He began to think that he was more than he was, and we saw very quickly how things got out of hand and did not go so well for him. We've seen that, unfortunately, with other athletes, with politicians who begin to forget who they are and to think that they are totally self-made people. They forget God's grace, the gifts that they have been given. Now, I don't want to go overboard here, but I was reminded, as people were saying goodbye to LeBron James last week, we've never had a scandal. We've not had stories about him cavorting with other women. We've seen some stories about how he's tried to get to his son's basketball games and how he's endowed scholarships. It's a different way of thinking about who you are in the world. So our first story about that involves grace is a reminder that we need to keep acknowledging God's role in our life, or things may take a very different turn. The second story that involves grace is Jesus' commission to his disciples. Now, if you had read the verses just in front of what we read today, you would find out that Jesus had been preaching in his hometown, and it had not gone well, because everybody's going, "We know this kid. That's Mary's son. His father was Joseph the carpenter. He can't be anything special." I hope none of you have ever experienced that, but sometimes it's very hard to do good things where people know you too well, the prophet without honor. So Jesus sends his disciples out. First of all, he sends them out two by two. We don't have to do things alone. We can look for, we can expect, we should expect God to send us helpers so that we go into new situations with God's help and with a helper. And then Jesus tells his disciples, travel lightly. Don't overpack. You know, take a pair of sandals, a tunic. Travel very lightly. Wait for people to welcome you into their homes. Eat what's offered to you. If it doesn't go well, that's not your concern. Your concern is to preach the good news, to do what you can. If you can't do anything, you shake the dust off your feet and you go on to the next task that you've been given. While the word grace is never used in this passage, what Jesus is saying is Jesus sends disciples, the disciples then, you and I now. God sends us out with help, with resources, but particularly with God's love, with God's grace to go with us. We are not expected to necessarily do everything, but to do the task that God sets before us. So what we have here is a promise of grace being with us in our daily tasks. Now, I thought about this a couple of weeks ago. I needed to go to Zephyr Point out in California, and I was trudging through the airport because you fly into Reno. Well, the way the airport is laid out there, it's a very long stretch. As I'm pulling my carry-on and toting my CPAP and purse and thinking, why did I bring all this stuff? What if I came overpacked, and I know that I have a tendency to pack everything but the kitchen sink. Well, you know, what if it gets cold? I'll need this. Well, what if it gets too warm? I'll need that. What if this? What if that? All of a sudden, I've got a huge suitcase full of stuff. In an airport that didn't have carts and that didn't have any moving sidewalks, I realized that sometimes I need to be a little more reliant on God's grace and not worry so much about all of those what ifs. Trinity, you know what it's like to go to start on new ventures. You started a garden. You started packing lunches with some other churches. You've restarted your vacation Bible school. You have been down this road where a new opportunity presents itself, and maybe you wonder if you can do it, and yet you've done it. You've stepped forward. You're not supposed to provide all the lunches to everybody in Ashtabula. You're simply providing lunches for folks on Fridays that come to a particular meal site who need some help over the weekend. But you've done it together. You've done it in a way that says, we hear God's call to ministry, to love our neighbor. And while we're not sure we always have the resources, we trust God to be with us. That's why we start all of our meetings with prayer. We invite God to be present as we decide, as we think about things. We want God to be with us. There was a story on the news the other evening of an EMS person. He was off duty, and he came upon a motorcyclist who'd been in an accident, was bleeding badly, and so he simply went over, took his belt off, made a tourniquet and stayed with the man until the EMS team arrived and then faded away. And the family was looking to thank this man. And when he came, when they finally found him, he was so humbled, simply saying, I did what I know how to do. I've had some experience. Anybody would have helped out. Well, anybody didn't. He was the one that stepped up, but he did it acknowledging that he had some gifts and some help in his training. We each came this morning bringing some challenges with us. Where might God's grace help you to see a new way or to help you get through that challenges? The third reading is from the Apostle Paul. He has been in Corinth. We don't have the other side of the correspondence. We wish we did. But apparently Paul has been challenged in his credentials as an apostle. He is not like the super apostles who apparently were coming and boasting of all of the things they had done and all of the things they had seen. Instead, Paul is boasting of his weakness. He writes that he's seen things, but he's also been given a thorn in the flesh, so he doesn't get too proud. Now, we've had all kinds of people speculate on what that thorn in the flesh might be. Many people point to his letters where he says, see what a large hand I used to sign them, and they think he had eye problems. There are all kinds of other speculations, and really it doesn't matter, does it? What we know is that Paul suffered in some way, and as he saw that suffering in light of what Jesus had done on the cross, he decides that he needs to talk about his sufferings rather than all of the great things that he's done. Now, I tend to watch ABC News in the evening, and usually, at the end of each segment, there is a piece called America Strong. And the other day, they focused on a little girl who's had a rare disease, and she's always had to have a little walker. But now at 4 years old, she had gotten a set of braces that enabled her to walk. And you could see she's barely able to stay upright, but you can hear her say, I can walk, I can walk. And she's taking one tottering step. That weakness is something that she now uses as a way to boast about something she has been given, a new gift of being able to be mobile and a little independent. There was another story a few weeks ago about a young girl who needed a kidney, and a match was found with a complete stranger miles away. The picture they showed was of this young girl becoming the flower girl at the donor woman's wedding. Those weaknesses connected them, enabled each to become stronger. Now, it doesn't always happen, and it's not always easy, but look back in your own life. When are the times that you might have sensed God's presence? It may have been at a joyful occasion, but I will bet many of you will look at times when you were ill or when you were in some difficulty, when things were not going so well, and you'll say, "That's when I felt God's grace. That's when I sensed God being with me." We look at the spirituals in our hymn books. Those came out of the pain of slavery, but they are expressions of praise that help us connect to God. We know that we're facing a terrible problem with addiction to opioids, not here, but all over the country. And I wonder if perhaps in some cases God will be able to use the pain of what's going on, what the pain of families, to help us into some new appreciation of where God might be. Now, that whole word grace is kind of a funny word, isn't it? We're used to using it as a girl's name, or in some cases we remember that we say grace before meals, or if we say that someone is graceful, that we know that they move easily and with some dignity. If we look at the Psalms, the sense of grace, or if you prefer the word love, God loved us before we were even born. God loved and extended that love through our whole lives, no matter what. So we think about that grace, that love, as sort of an unmerited favor, something that we didn't deserve, but we get anyhow. That's why we baptize infants. In our tradition, we baptize infants because we are saying, God loved those babies without them doing anything. They didn't earn God's love. They aren't able to say or do anything except to be babies. But God loves them. And in that same way, God loves us. And God will love those babies through their whole life, no matter what happens, in the same way that God loves us through our whole lives. One of the changes we've made recently in the communion liturgy is we used to say, all who are baptized may receive communion. We now say, all who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're acknowledging that God loves us whether we've done something formal or not, whether we have actually joined a church and signed on the dotted line, or whether we simply acknowledge God as Lord of our lives. When we trust in God's grace, when we allow that verse to percolate through our lives, we look at what can happen. So we look at those early disciples. They weren't special people, but they allowed God's grace to fill them, and so they moved out into the whole world. And through their testimony of one to another, God's church grew out of a tiny backwater in the Roman Empire to encircle the world. When we think that we alone are in charge, when we let egos take over, we find then divisions of trying to one-up one another, trying to be better than, rather than united with. The hymns that I chose for this morning speak specifically to this notion of grace. Amazing Grace, a hymn that we've heard so often, reminds us that God has brought us safe thus far and God will see us home. I know some of the stories of folks sitting here this morning. You've not had it easy. You've had tough things to live through, but you're here. You're still here through God's grace, and for that we rejoice. In our final hymn, we'll sing about when we've been in danger or trouble, when we've come through fiery trials or deep waters. We will sing, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." God will be with us. That is the promise of that hymn and that verse. The last verse in number 361 talks about the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. Doesn't say things won't be tough, that we won't have difficulties, that we won't be in deep water or through fiery trial, but we will not go there alone. And we began by singing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." Again, we are on a journey, and for some of us, the journey will be rough in different places, but we are not in this journey alone. We trust God to be with us. We came this morning with things going on in our lives. For some of us, things might be pretty calm right now, but we see ahead to challenges that beset us. For others of us, we're in the midst of issues with jobs, with neighbors, with relationships that seem difficult. The challenge is to trust God to guide us, to be with us, to get us through that. And what is true for us as individuals is true for Trinity Church. You have challenges. You always have challenges. There are always challenges with the building. I know you solved the challenge of the parking lot problem, which was good, but there are other challenges you face: finances, people resources. But what God promises you as Trinity Church, what God promises God's people and God's church, is that my grace is sufficient. But the grace isn't sufficient just to stay calm and happy. The grace is sufficient to help us move out into the world to do that mission that God has entrusted to us. Some of that mission involves proclaiming God's love to a world that needs it. But it may be done in a variety of ways. We may find, or someone may find themselves called to deal with the issues of children in cages, or those being deported, perhaps unjustly. Someone else may be called to deal with the ravages of drugs and what it is doing to families and our communities. Others may be called to address the divide that is growing between have and have not, the focus to help refocus us on what unites us as human beings rather than what divides us. We don't have immediate answers to many of the problems that face us. Sometimes we simply need to do those things that we've always heard: sleep on it, count to 10, take a step back. But sometimes we are called to a season of prayer, a season of reflection on what God wants of us, what God is asking each of us to do, what God has given us gifts to do. And that is true not just for us, but for our church as well. As we look to our affirmation of faith and we see all of the things that need to be done in this world so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. We look at that through with the promise in our ears, my grace is sufficient. Take a look at that sheet you wrote earlier. Okay. That promise isn't just out there. Did you see your name in front of it? God is speaking to each of you. God's saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you today, for all the days to come. We are grateful for God's presence. We are grateful that we have a community of faith that gathers to support us, that prays for us, that goes out into the world to speak God's love to others. Let us give thanks that God's grace is sufficient for us.